Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Bill Friesen.
Well, for some of you, I mean for myself this morning, I'm very thankful for the weather that we're having right now. I am the kind of person that gets hot very easily, and so I am really enjoying this fall-like weather that we're having, and I hope that it'll be a slow transition into winter, that we will have at least a good solid 6 weeks of fall weather so we can really enjoy God's nature. One of the things that is so beautiful to me is this time of the year is when, you know, you see the leaves start changing color. You see God's hand at work. And you get a bit of a glimpse of exactly what our God is like. The artistic ability or the artistic side of God. Seeing, you know, the summer when you see things come to life, and then winter you see some of the things kind of fade away, but yet it's done so well with so much color and beauty, it's breathtaking. So I hope that we don't just miss all of that. As the weeks come, let's take all that in and let's enjoy it. We are going through our seventh message today on the miracles of Jesus. And as I was preparing for the message this week, I thought about it. You know, we've got eight messages in this series. I'm number seven today, and I thought about maybe I should mix it up a little bit. You know, as you know, we're starting a new school season again, a new Sunday school season. There's school starting on Monday or Tuesday after the Labor Day weekend. You know, what better way? Let's preach a message about, you know, enthusiasm, about, you know, get up and go, and just an encouraging type message. And I had not read the text for the message this week yet. And as I was reading the message, the text for the message this week, and as I was going on one of my 4:30 in the morning, a.m. morning walks, I just was overwhelmed by the amount of encouragement and blessing that you will find in these passages today. And I trust that you will be touched and you will be blessed and encouraged as we go through this sermon today. The message title today is called Jesus Raises Lazarus from the Dead. And I thank you so much for the singing this morning already. And thank you, Jake, for the very fitting passage that was read here this morning about this. I want to start off the message today in one chapter prior to where Lazarus is being raised from the dead. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to John chapter 10. And we're going to start in verses 22, and we're going to read all the way to verse 42, and we're going to kind of just give you a little bit of a background of what's happening here. So I'm going to read this, and then I'll unpack it a little bit. So John 10, 22 through 42, it says this. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, just plainly tell us." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from my Father. For which one of these do you want to stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you are a mere man claiming to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside. But what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent him into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do you not believe me unless I do the works of my Father? But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." And again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back to Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him, and they said, "Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. See, we see Jesus' ministry, it's coming full circle here now. First of all, we see him in the temple again. This is a common theme that we see for Christ. He is in the temple, and no matter where he is going, whether he is in the temple or whether he is walking somewhere down the street, we see that Jesus is always teaching. He is always on the lookout for where he can either spread the word, or like where he can speak life into someone, heal someone, or just acknowledge and care for someone. That is in his nature. That is going about the work that he is doing. Then Jesus has this conversation with these Jews. They're looking for a sign. And Jesus says, and he says to them, don't believe. If you don't want to believe me of who I say I am, then believe the works that I do. And then, they're upset. They're upset, and they want to stone him for the fact of him saying that him and the Father are one, and that he is God's son, and that they are one. This upsets these guys. They are looking past the miracles that were happening here and only focusing on what Jesus was saying. And it wasn't even that they cared about what was going on. They were jealous of Jesus. They wanted the power that he had, or they just wanted to get rid of him so that he wouldn't win people over to their side, instead of where these Jewish leaders would lose their authority. But Jesus confronts them, and he says to them, you know what? Jesus, God says in Psalm, I think it's Psalm, let me just take a look and see where it says this here. In Psalm 82, verse 6, it says here that God calls the people who were entrusted with his word, he called them gods. So what Jesus is saying here, hey, we have common ground here. I am God's son, but God calls you gods as well, because you are the people that were entrusted with his word. So, and with all of that, even then, they don't recognize it. But then Jesus says to him, we are gods. God has recognized you as the caretaker of his word, but why can't you see? Why don't you recognize me as I'm the one who was set apart by God to come to this world, to come to this earth, to be the savior? They don't see that. Their jealousy is blinding them. So again, it says here that they tried to pick up stones to stone him. They totally ignored the miracles that he was performing, and yet they never could see past that. So, and then we see that Jesus escapes there again, or I'm sure this was divine intervention. It just says here that they tried to seize him, but he escaped from their grasp. So he disappeared. And then we see a very familiar place for Jesus. In verse 40, it talks about how Jesus comes back to the Jordan River. We see in the beginning of John chapter 1, when John is baptizing the people there, and when Jesus makes his entrance in John chapter 1, John the Baptist points out to the people there. He says, look, here's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. That's what he was referring to. Now Jesus is right back in that place where it all began. And I wonder what must have been going through his mind, because we will read very shortly, or in the few upcoming chapters here, it won't be long and Jesus will be hanging on a cross. So Jesus has come full circle. His ministry is almost at the very end. And we look at even John the Baptist, his faithfulness that he had while preparing the way for our Lord Jesus Christ. It says here that many believed, and all the things that John said about this man were true. Now Jesus is here. I can't help but think that he must be reflecting on those times, what has happened and what he has accomplished. And I can't help but think, even just having this conversation with those Jews, his heart must have been breaking at this point of the unbelief. He has shown so many signs of who he was or who he is, and yet their hearts were still hardened to them. And I want us to hang on to that, the unbelief portion of this part of the message here. It's going to come up again a little bit later in the message, but the unbelief here is, I believe, is what was really hard for Jesus to hear, that even all of these things that he was doing, even if you don't believe my words, he says, believe in the miracles that you see. So that kind of sets up the message for today. So let's turn to John chapter 11. Now there's 44 verses that we're going to be reading here. I'm going to stop in between and just kind of break it apart. But that's where we're going to start. So John 11, 1 through 44, I'm going to read the first 16 verses right now. It says this: "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light.' After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.' Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us go, that we may die with him.'" This is a remarkable story here. We see that Jesus, again, is in Bethany, and he's with his disciples. And he gets word that Lazarus is a man. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are a people that, and when you read the Gospels, they were an instrumental part in Jesus' life. We see them oftentimes fellowshipping or staying there. But Mary sends word that Lazarus is sick and has asked Jesus to come to heal him. Or it doesn't quite say that, but just to come is what it says. But we have no doubt that they would have made that request, that, "Can you heal our brother?" And the strange thing is here that when Jesus hears about this, that he is sick, instead of rushing off, Bethany from where he was at, Jesus was in a town also called Bethany, and where Lazarus had passed, or where he was at, was also Bethany, and it was about a 2-mile walk from that town's distance. So why didn't Jesus leave right away? It says here, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, it said that he waited 2 more days before he left. And this, to me, would have been like frustrating. Like, you know, we've sent word now, Jesus, Lazarus is sick, the one you love is sick, come right away. And yet he postpones that trip for 2 more days. And we see that it is because he says to his disciples, "Now this is for that God will be glorified, that Son will be glorified through this again." And the disciples are worried, and the disciples are fearful as well. But we see also a tremendous amount of faith here from these disciples here. As they go back, Jesus is saying that, you know, when we go, like, these disciples are all aware that these leaders, the Jewish leaders, had tried to stone Jesus just prior to this. This just happened. Now Jesus wants to go back into that same environment. And the disciples say, and first Jesus tells them, you know what, there are 12 hours in the day, and, you know, what Jesus is saying here by making that comment about that there are 12 hours of daylight is not so much that there are 12 hours of physical daylight and 12 hours of darkness, let's go in the night. But what he is saying, that I am the light of the world, that my work is not done yet, and until my work is done, there will be no darkness. I don't think the disciples understood that, but that is the reference that is what Jesus is implying there. But listen to the faith of Thomas there. When they hear that Jesus is going back and this is not going to sway him from danger, Thomas often gets a bad rap for being called the doubter, but yet here, Thomas is the one to speak up and say, you know what, let's go with him that we may die with him also. Thomas was a man who was a man of facts. He looked at things the way they were, and he knew going back to Judea that Jesus would face death, and you know what? Thomas here says, let's join him. This man had faith, and the disciples followed. They had faith. So now as we're going to continue reading now in verse 17, Now they've left. Jesus has said, you know, for your sake, Lazarus is dead, and I'm going to go wake him up, is what he is saying here. Verse 17, we come to the town now. Jesus is almost in Bethany, and we'll pick up the reading right from there, and it says this. Verse 17 says this. Upon his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Mary said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, and even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to go to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. When the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? I'm going to stop right there just for a little bit. As Jesus approaches, it says here that they already found that Lazarus has died. But we also see the response that Mary and Martha have. Both of Mary and Martha, when they see Jesus for the first time, both of them say, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is obviously a conversation that Martha and Mary had prior to Jesus coming. Even when they set out to have him come to see their brother before he would pass away, they must have had this conversation. If Jesus comes, he won't die. And this is obviously something that they definitely discussed. Had you been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died. And we see God. We see a side of Jesus here again. And in so many ways, we see his humanity. And in so many ways, we see how he grieves. Not just for the death that have happened here. And I wonder what was going through his mind. And I want to just read a few more verses here. And then I want to just come back to this a little bit. In verse 30, it says that Jesus once again was moved, came to the tomb. And it was at the cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And then Jesus says, take it away. Jesus is there. He's seeing all of these people around him filled with grief and crying and sorrow. And we see Jesus, he weeps here as well. He cries. He's burdened by this. But what made him cry? What burdened him so deeply? Was it death that made him cry? Was it death that made him so sorrowful? I don't think it was necessarily just that. But I think and I believe strongly that seeing the people that he loved, meaning Mary and Martha and all the people around there, seeing that death had a hold of Lazarus and that death was in the world and it never had to be, I believe that was one aspect of it, that why he was crying or why he was weeping. And then I also see that looking at this, for Jesus to raise someone from the dead, I don't think that was the biggest thing here. Sure, for God to raise someone from the dead, it's not a big deal to him to do that. He can do that. All he has to do is speak, and things come to life. We see this when Adam and Eve were formed. When Adam was made, it says he formed him with his hands out of clay, and that he breathed life into his nostrils. That's the power that God has. God has the power to speak things into existence. We see that in the account of creation. that God merely spoke and things appeared. But I don't think this was the reason why Jesus was so sad. I believe that he was sad because to see that sin had a hold of people. And I also believe that he knows the outcome of what's going to happen. Remember back in chapter 10 here, we talked about how Jesus says, if you do not believe who I am, believe in what I am doing. Believe in the miracles that I am doing. Now, I'm going to take it from here. I'm going to read a little bit more here. Now, Jesus once again moved, came to the tomb. It was the cave where it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And then he says, take the stone away. And then Martha protested and she says, Lord, by this time there will be a bad odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Then Jesus said to her, did I not tell you, if you believe that you will see the glory of God? So they took the stone away. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, listen to the prayer that Jesus has here. Thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this for the belief of the people standing here. Let me read that last part again. He is praying for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe in the one who sent me. When he said this, Jesus called with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come out. And what do we see? It says here that the dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. See, I believe as Jesus prayed here, he knew the outcome of what was going to happen here. Jesus was demonstrating the power again that was given to him by raising Lazarus from the dead. And I believe what burdened his soul, what burdened his heart so deeply, that even after seeing this miracle again, that some people would walk away not believing. I believe this is why Jesus wept. Over and over again, he says, believe in me. If not in me, believe in the things that I do. And I wonder, and I just have to think again about what it feels like. God has a desire that not one of us should perish. He wants every one of us to come with him and be with him in heaven. And yet he knows that all of this that he has just displayed, that there will still be people that will reject him. How hard is that? If I were to ask any one of you here today, would you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you? I don't think any one of you would say that you did not believe that. If I was to say or ask you here this morning, do you think that Jesus can forgive all of your sins, all the things that you've done wrong? I don't think any one of you would say no, that he can't, that he would, that he is able to. None of us would argue Jesus' divine power of what he is able to do. All of us believe that Jesus died and rose again. I don't think any one of us would ever question that. But are we like the Pharisees and the Jews? Do we have unbelief in our hearts? There are so many promises that have been given to us by God. And I'm going to list a few of these. I'm not going to run through all of them. But I want to ask you, as I'm reading these things to you, which part of this do you not believe? Or do you feel like God cannot help you through or walk you through? We are, like I said already, Jesus, we have no doubt that God forgives our sins. We know that Jesus can forgive our sins. Do we believe that Jesus can help us overcome our temptations? Do we believe that God has the power to do that? Do we believe that God has the power to provide all of our needs at any time? Do we believe that? Do we believe that God gives us wisdom and guidance and helps us through any situation? Do we trust God that he is the one that will give us a way, a path, wisdom to walk through that? Do we believe that, or do we doubt? And do we believe that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a guide, as a helper, to walk us through this life, to guide us and direct us, to give us a heart for people, to be aware of our surroundings, of sin, what to stay away from, enlightenment. Do we believe that God has given us that Holy Spirit? And do we believe that God is the author of peace? In the midst of trials, in the midst of our hardest things that we go through, when we look up and all we see is dark and gloom, do we believe in the midst of all of that, in the midst of the hardest things, picture your hardest day that you've ever had, when everything seems dark and bleak, do we believe that God is the author of peace and that he can give us peace in those moments? Because he can. And do we believe that God can help us overcome all of our fears? Do we believe that when we are brought before people, when we are being accused, or one day we will be persecuted and we will be brought before leaders and we will be asked to give an account. And when that time comes, it says in the Word that we don't even have to prepare what to say. That God will give us the words to speak in those moments. Do we trust God? Do we believe that he can do that for us? And I had Jake read this specific passage today about John 14. We know the miracles and the things that Christ did while he walked this earth. And in John 14, do we believe the promise of what Jake read for us today? It says here that Jesus says, these are Jesus' words. Jesus is talking here. He's saying this, you will do greater things than I did. You are equipped and you will do, you can do greater things than even I have done. This is what Christ himself is saying about us. Are we tapping in to that strength, the Spirit? And we also know that when Jesus left, was taken back up to heaven, not only did he send the Holy Spirit, but Jesus, he commissioned us to go out into the world and to make disciples. And he says that I go with you into the ends of the earth. I will always be with you. And then I had to ask myself, what does that look like to me in my life? And we look at the disciples, the life of the disciples. We see when Jesus was with them, the disciples, they struggled with their unbelief and always questioning, I don't think they really questioned that Jesus was the Son of God, but I don't think the disciples saw what they were truly capable of. I don't think we see what we are truly capable of. My prayer would be that we search the scriptures, that we read what the Bible says about the promises he has for us, and that we ask God to show them to us, that we claim those promises, and that we live out the commission that God has placed on our hearts to go out and make disciples. We see this in the life of the disciples. When they understood this, when they finally got a hold of it and understood what it meant to have the power of Christ working through us, what did they not do? Look at Paul as an example. A man who went into the city to preach the word was stoned, brought outside of the city, left for dead. And when he wakes back up, I don't know if he was dead, it doesn't really say, but it says here that he got back up and he went back into the same city and continued to preach. We look at any one of the disciples, the things that they faced, the opposition and threats they faced, nothing stopped them. They were filled with the Spirit. They were filled with the promises of God. In fact, I think Paul says that to die, what is that? I get to go be with Christ then. What is the bad thing about this? Have we surrendered our life to the point where we can give our life and say, if I die, well, hallelujah, that's a good thing. I don't think any of us will ever be asked to go to as such an extreme, I want to use the word extreme, in the disciples' life as to what they lived out. But we too have a calling. We too have been commissioned to go and make disciples. How are we doing with that? Are we walking boldly? Are we walking with the promise of that Jesus and the Spirit are with us, that he will give us the words to equip us in those moments, that we will not have fear, that we will not walk in fear, that we will walk with the assurance of knowing that Christ is with us? Do we believe that? In Joshua 23, it says this: not one word has failed of all good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. Let me read that part again. Not one word has failed of all good things the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. I believe the disciples understood this. And my prayer for us here today is that, looking back now in John chapter 10, how Jesus was with the Jews, and even all the miracles that Jesus showed him, all the things that he did, they still did not believe and they walked away. My prayer for us here is today that we will not walk away unbelieving, that God cannot use us for something great, something small, that God will be with us every step of the way, that he will equip us, he will give us the Spirit, he will give us guidance, he will give us wisdom, and that we are not to walk in the spirit of fear. The disciples were bold. We need to be bold as well. How are we doing with that? How are we doing in our workplaces? How are we doing with the people that God has entrusted us with? How are we doing here with one another? Are we bold to one another? Are we encouraging one another? Looking back now at the life of Christ, we see that he was sent to this earth to die for us, to die for our sins. Jesus' love was so great that he couldn't stay in heaven. He had to come. And when we reflect on the love that Christ has for us, and we see, I see you here this morning as God's children. And it is my desire to walk with you in every step of the way, wherever possible. And I believe Christ has given a model example of what it means, what love looks like. See, love demands a response. Jesus couldn't stay in heaven. Like I already said, he came to this earth in response that we needed a Savior. We have been saved through the grace and mercy of Christ. Now, our love for one another demands a response. We cannot just sit idle if someone is struggling or going through a hard time or is in need of fellowship or whatever. As being loved by Christ, we now need to love each other here. Love demands a response. And another thing, love will cost you something. It costs Christ everything, or it costs God everything. Christ died on the cross for us. Had he not come, we would all be doomed. So my question, or my challenge for you this week is, take the Bible off the shelf. Find the promises that God has for you. Each one of you is in a different area in life, in a journey with God. Seek God's word. What is it saying to you? And claim those promises. He will give you the strength, he will give you the courage, and he will equip you. Let's pray.